Pastor told me to mention this. We ate together today. When I was in chapel last week, by the way, if you're homeschooling your kids, why don't you let them listen to our chapel at 10 o'clock? Paul Crowe is preaching. Our address is ambassadors.edu. But I told the kids last Thursday when I was in chapel, I said, now, I'm gone most of the time. I asked them how many knew what a chancellor was. And a few of them raised their hand. I said, well, if you would tell me what a chancellor is, I would appreciate it. Because I've been trying to figure that out for 10 years, what a chancellor is. But I said, now, please forgive me if I ask you your name several times. When I was president for 20 years, I had a policy that all the professors had to know the names of the students. And that makes an impression on the student when you can call them by their name. I said, please forgive me because I'm gone so much, only home a few weeks out of the year. If I ask you your name five or six times, please don't think less of me. And I said, you also need to realize that it's a little harder to remember when you get up in my age group. And I told them this story. Three elderly ladies who were sisters were living together. And one of them went upstairs to take a shower. When she got up there, she said, sister, would you come up and help me? She said, I don't know whether I've already finished the shower or I'm going into the shower. Oh, so the second sister went up the stairs. When she got halfway up the stairs, she said, sister, would you help me? I don't know whether I've already been up in the shower room or I'm coming back down. And the third sister said, oh, my. She said, I hope I never get like that. Knock on wood. She said, I'll be right up when I find out who's at the door knocking. So some of you, like I am, are in that age group, and you understand that. Now, I want to challenge you about the message tonight. If I preached 100 times in this pulpit, I would never preach a more important message than I am preaching tonight. I'm preaching on the assurance of salvation. It is a foundational message. And I don't care how long you've been saved, how strong you are, the devil knows that there may come a time when you're vulnerable to his attacks about your salvation. When we started Ambassador, we had a man on our staff who was head of our missions, Brother Love. He was one of the most godly men that I've ever met. Well, he had a heart attack, was taken to the hospital in Shelby, and he was in intensive care. Twice his heart stopped, and they had to resuscitate him. When he got out, he said, Brother Comfort, I never thought that I would ever have a problem with assurance of salvation. But he said, in that intensive care unit, when they told me my heart stopped, he said, the devil began to work on my mind. Now, I'm not trying to sell a CD, but if there's only one CD on the table that you get, let me encourage you to get this. This is foundational. I don't care how good of a Christian you are. Sometimes the devil may attack your mind about your assurance. And if this is good for a young Christian to have in his hands for such a time as that. I want to encourage you to take notes on this message. This message was not compiled over a month or even a year. It was compiled over a period of 29 years. I have met people through the years in my meetings who did not have assurance of salvation. And so when they gave me the reason, I thought, now I need to get a message on the main reasons people do not have assurance of salvation. And this is it. I want to encourage you to take notes on it tonight. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. John says, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. And this is a witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may be seated. In John's writings, there are two words that appear over and over again. The first word is the word know. The second word is the word believe. Now, do you know that in five chapters of 1 John, the word know is used 39 times? So there are many things in the book of John, 1 John, that John says we can know. In 1 John 3 and verse 5, it says that we can know that our sins are forgiven. 1 John 3 and verse 2, we can know that we shall be like him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 15, we can know that he answers prayer. 1 John 5 and verse 19, we know that the world lies in the hands of the wicked. And from verses 13 through 20 in 1 John 5, the word know is used 7 times. Let me say, it is not only a possibility, it is a privilege. You can go out of here tonight with not one doubt in your mind. You and I have heard the statement so many times, there are only two things in life that are certain. Benjamin Franklin made that statement in 1789. First of all, he said, death is certain. What is the second one? Taxes. But you see, I'm talking about something that can be more certain than either one of those things. It is not certain that the child of God will die. We may cheat the undertaker via the upper taker. And I believe the teaching of the New Testament is that if you're saved, you ought to look forward to the second coming of Christ. On the other hand, paying taxes is not a certainty. Ask the baseball player Pete Rose. Ask the last Secretary of the Treasury, Timothy Geithner. He was a tax cheat. Senator Tom Daschle from South Dakota was a tax cheat. So it's not certain, ladies and gentlemen, that we are going to pay taxes or die, but we can be certain that we are born again. Now, what I have done is I have taken the 5 major reasons why people do not get assurance of salvation, and I've tried to give you Bible answers to that. But before I get into the meat of my message, I want to say this. Brother Jennings, many times I am disheartened by the way we deal with people in fundamental Baptist churches when they come forward to be saved. Now, folks, when you deal with somebody about salvation, you are dealing with something more strategic than a surgeon in an operating room. Did you get that? That surgeon is dealing with physical life and physical death. But when you deal with a person about salvation, you're dealing with heaven and hell. And I really believe this, if a person is not dealt with properly when they come for salvation, they may go through life never getting assurance of salvation. Now, it bothers me many times when people come forward, 3 or 4 minutes later, they pat them on the back and say, you're saved. Now, we need to be very conscientious about that. And a lot of times in churches where I preach, they don't even get the person's name down on a card to follow them up. In the average church in which I preach, there is no follow-up material to put in the hands of that new convert. Somebody said, Brother Comfort, you started memorizing Scripture when you heard you were going blind. No. I started memorizing Scripture the week I got saved. You know why? Because that night when I got saved, they put in my hands some follow-up material. And in that follow-up material were navigator verses. You know what my attitude was? Well, they've given me Scripture to memorize. I guess everybody that's saved must memorize Scripture, so if I'm saved, I ought to memorize Scripture. And I don't know how long it would have been before I started memorizing the Word of God if they had not put that follow-up material in my hands. So ladies and gentlemen, when you deal with a person about salvation, be very, very conscientious and careful. Now, if somebody says, if you're dealing with them and they say, I've been saved, you say, all right, tell me about it. Give me your testimony of your salvation. If they cannot give you a clear-cut testimony of salvation, don't deal with them about assurance. Don't deal with them about rededication. If they cannot give you a clear testimony of their salvation, you deal with them about salvation. Now, I tell our preacher boys that it's bad psychology to announce a number of your points in your title. But I'm going to give you five major reasons tonight why people do not get assurance of salvation. All right, reason number one. Because of an improper concept of the basis of assurance. You say, what do you mean? Somebody says, well, I just don't feel saved. That's an improper concept of the basis of assurance. Now, in this passage, John gives us two testimonies that we can know we are saved. First of all, we have the testimony from within. Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit of God. John 14, 16, and 17, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father that He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Romans 8 and verse 16, for the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians 4 and verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. 1 John 4 and verse 15, He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him. Now, we fundamental Baptists say we're not saved by feeling. No! But after you get saved, it surely does feel good. Why? Because the Holy Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Now, so you have number one, the testimony from within. But number two, you have the testimony from without. Verse 11. That is the record. You see, when I got married, I thought when I kissed the bride, I would have a tingling sensation to tell me I was married. Well, I kissed the bride, and I thought, am I married? I don't feel any different. Now, do you men feel married now? I know when you want to go somewhere and your wife says stay at home, I know you feel married then. But when somebody comes to me and asks me how I know that I'm married, I don't tell them I got the feeling. I've got something better than that. I've got the record. I've got the certificate. And I got three children too. So ladies and gentlemen, when somebody comes to me and says, are you saved? I don't say I feel it. I say I've got the record. Now listen carefully. I believe one of the strongest verses in the Bible on assurance of salvation is verse 9. Notice what it says. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. Now, what's the difference? Your pastor has been here long enough to establish a testimony. He is a man of integrity. I have never known Brinson Jennings to say or do anything that would be opposite of what he preaches in the pulpit. All right, so hypothetically, you come to Brother Jennings tonight and you say, Pastor, I really need some counsel. And he says, all right, if you will come tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, I will be in my office and I will counsel with you. And you would come tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock and expect him to be in his office. Why? Because he's a man of his word. All right, that's the witness of man. If you receive the witness of man, why don't you receive the witness of God? The witness of God is greater. You say, what do you mean? Somebody says, well, I got down on my knees and I realized I was a sinner and I realized the only way to heaven was through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Received him as my Lord and Savior and I got up and I wondered if I were saved. All right, you know, according to verse 10, what you're doing? You're calling God a liar. And Titus 1 and verse 2 says, it's impossible for God to lie. A young lady came to me and she said, now, Brother Comfort, I made a profession when I was 11 years old. And she said, many times since then, I have had doubts about my salvation. She said, every time I doubt, I bow my head and say, now, Lord, if you didn't save me when I was 11, would you please save me now? She said, now, Brother Comfort, right now I'm doubting my salvation. Would you help me with a prayer? I said, excuse me, I will not be a part of your calling God a liar. Now, my dear friend, if you, the best you knew how, realized you were a hell-deserving sinner, and you realize that Jesus was the only way to get to heaven, and you received him by faith, if you tell me he didn't save you, you're calling God a liar. That's a pretty big indictment. Now, what is the record? The Word of God. Now, every night when I give my invitation, I ask this question. Can you give me a Bible reason why you know you are saved? Now, can you give me a Bible reason why you know you are saved? You say, Brother Comfort, I'm not sure. Let me give you some to think about. All right, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. John 3:15. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you don't have a verse you claim for your salvation, you could do no better than John 5:24. Pastor, whenever I lead a person to Christ in the service, I say, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and memorize John 5:24. And before this week is over, come to me and quote John 5:24. All right, here it is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, get it, hath, that's present tense, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know what that verse says? The moment I receive Jesus, I have eternal life. It is not I have eternal life when I got to heaven, but the moment I receive Christ, I have eternal life. Now, if I could lose my salvation, it wouldn't be eternal life. And what does he go on to say? The moment I receive Christ, I pass from death unto life. I was in a Walmart. I told my wife this in the trailer before I came, and a black fellow was waiting on me. I was in the automobile section. And I said, can you tell me where a certain item is? He said, sure. He said, I'll take you to it. So he took me to it. I got the item, and I said, you know, I am amazed. Everybody in this Walmart knows exactly where things are. I said, I try to get Christians to memorize Scripture. And he said, the reason they don't memorize Scripture is because they don't desire to memorize Scripture. That was a man I met in Walmart. I want to ask you, can you give me a Bible reason if you cannot? You could do no greater than John 5:24. All right, one down and four to go. Number two, many do not get assurance of salvation because of an improper concept of faith. You say, maybe I didn't believe enough. All right, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18. Now, before we get there, I want to ask you two questions. Number one, was the Lord Jesus Christ the object of your faith? Let me repeat that. Was the Lord Jesus Christ the object of your faith? Now, today we have two extremes about the Lordship of Christ. There is an extreme that comes from California that says that Luke chapter 14, the classic passage on discipleship, is salvation. And it says that if you're not a disciple, you're not saved. Excuse me, I don't believe that. That's what's called Lordship salvation. Now, on the other hand, you have some fundamental Baptist preachers that preach this. The Lordship of Christ has nothing to do with salvation. I don't believe that either. Remember the announcement from the angel, Luke 2:11. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Remember Acts 2 and verse 36. Peter preached at Pentecost, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. There is a four-letter word in the Romans roll that we gloss over. Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 14 and verse 9, to this end Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now let me give you an illustration. Your pastor, hypothetically, is performing a wedding ceremony on Saturday. And you're sitting in the service and you listen to him as he talks to the bride and the bridegroom. And he says to the bride, do you take the body of this man to be your lawful wedded husband? How would you react to that? You'd say, no, she's not taking the body. She's taking the whole person. Now let me say, Jesus was Lord before he was Savior. That is his nature. Now let me hasten to say this. When I got saved, I didn't know everything the Lordship of Christ entailed. I didn't know that when I studied my Bible and I grew in grace that I was in a state of sanctification. I was getting rid of things in my life as I grew in grace. I didn't know the night I got saved that I would be preaching someday, but I'll tell you what I knew. I knew that Ron Comfort had run his own life for 15 years. Ron Comfort was his Lord. And that night, I changed lords. I said, Lord Jesus, I want you to come in and take my life. All right, so number one, was the Lord Jesus Christ the object of your faith? Number two, did you experience a head knowledge or did you experience a heart knowledge? You see, for 15 years of my life, I went to church and I believed that Jesus lived a sinless life. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He rose again. I heard that preach all the time. And I accepted it mentally. But it didn't do anything to change my life. When I was 15 years old, I heard a preacher say this, there are 18 inches difference between heaven and hell. If you believe in your head, it'll take you to hell. If you believe in your heart, it'll transform your life and take you to heaven. I want to say, if when you went down that aisle to get saved, if there was no change in your life, you got a counterfeit. You never got the real thing. A faith that doesn't change a person's life does not save a person's soul. Did you get that? A faith that doesn't change a person's life does not save a person's soul. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Somebody says, well, maybe I just didn't believe enough. Notice Matthew 18, verses 3 through 5. It says, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. All right, so maybe I didn't believe enough. Let me ask you a question. How much earth-shaking faith does a little child have? None. For instance, if I put my little granddaughter Riley on this platform, she is a precious little gem. My daughter was expecting a baby 6 years ago, and it was a trisomy 18 baby. It died in the womb. Immediately, they put in for adoption, and they adopted little Riley. So, if I put Riley on the platform, and I stood down there, and I said, Riley, jump into Pawpaw's arms. Riley wouldn't hesitate. She would jump into Pawpaw's arms. All right, on the other hand, let's put Brother Swaffer up here tonight. And I stand down there and I say, Brother Swaffer, jump into Pawpaw's arms. He'd say, wait a minute, Pawpaw. Do you pump iron? No, sir. How much do you weigh? Oh, about 165 or so. How much do you weigh? About 180. I'll expect a good offering for that. You say, yes, give her, take a few pounds. And he would get up here and geometrically figure out that Pawpaw could not hold his weight. All right, now folks, when you come to Christ, you come with simple, childlike faith. A child says, yes, I'm a sinner. God says that. The Bible says that Jesus died for my sins. And he doesn't try to figure it out in his mind. And you get saved with simple, childlike faith. All right, two down and three to go. Number one, many do not get assurance of salvation because of an improper concept of the basis of assurance. I don't feel saved. Number two, because of an improper concept of faith. Maybe I didn't believe enough. All right, get this. Number three, because of an improper concept of prayer. Somebody says, well, maybe I didn't pray the right words. All right, listen to this. You are not saved as a result of a prayer. You are saved as a result of an attitude of the heart. Now, do you know it is possible for you to pray the wrong thing and be saved? On the other hand, it's possible for you to pray the right thing and not be saved. And I'm going to show you somebody in the Bible who didn't even pray, but they were saved. All right? Because of an improper concept of prayer. Take your Bible and go, please, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us also. The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. All right, look this way. Now, I am dealing with somebody at the altar. I go through the plan of salvation. I get to the... I say, now, do you believe what I've just shown you? All right, you need to pray and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life, take away your sin, and be your Lord and Savior. Now, how would you respond if that person prayed, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? You'd say, wait a minute, that... Those are not the right words. Well, they were good enough for Jesus, weren't they? He prayed the wrong thing, but he was saved. Take your Bible, please, and turn again to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Here's another illustration of that. Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. You know the story. Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give all that I possess, or I get it. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote himself upon the breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Look this way, please. You see what the scene is? Here's a religious man, morally spotless, and he's strutting his morality before God. All the time he's pointing to that publican, and he's saying, look over there. That man's a publican. Lord, I'm not a publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And this publican standing over here, and he said, Lord, that's a good man. I'm a bad man. Everything that good man is, I'm not. Everything I am, he is not. And then he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, folks, when I deal with a person and I get them to the place of prayer, I tell them there are four things they need to include in their prayer. First of all, they need to include that they are a sinner. A person cannot be saved until they will admit they're a sinner. All right, number two, they need to realize that Jesus died on Calvary to take away their sins. Number three, they need to realize that Jesus rose again from the dead. And number four, they need to invite him into their life to take away their sins. Are you listening? This publican only did one of those four things. He didn't say, Lord, I know you're going to die on the cross. Lord, I know you're going to rise again. I want you to come into my life and save me. He didn't say any of those things. All he said was, that's a good man. I'm the sinner he's talking about. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. You're not saved because of a prayer. You're saved because of an attitude of the heart. In John chapter 8, you remember the woman who was taken in the very act of adultery? Jesus reached over and he wrote something in the sand. The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote in the sand. But I believe he very well may have done the same thing the finger of God did in the Old Testament. He wrote the law. So whatever it was Jesus wrote in the sand convicted these people of their sin. And so they fled. He said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. He looked up, everybody had gone. And he looked at the woman. He said, does any man accuse you? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That woman didn't even pray, but she was saved. Amen. Illustration, years ago, when we lived in West Virginia, every time I was home from meetings, I would go to my eye doctor in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. In 1965, I was told in Duke University Hospital that one day I might be blind. They told me that one day my wife may have to drive for me. She may have to be my eyes. And so God has He's preserved my vision through two corneal transplants, three cataract procedures. Folks, I see better today at 79 years of age than I did when I was 25. All glory to God. But in those days, I had the vision of 400 in one eye, 2200 in the other eye. And I'm told that 2200 is called legally blind. But I would go up to my eye doctor in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. On this particular Tuesday, I had a preacher friend, Doug Rutherford, and his wife, and my wife. And we were going to a Pittsburgh Pirate baseball game after the eye appointment. That's when people still attended Pittsburgh Pirate baseball games. Roberto Clemente and that crowd. And so after my eye appointment, we were walking down the busy streets of Pittsburgh. Something caught my eye. There was a humongous crowd on the Presbyterian Church. There were buses lined up in front of that church building. And I looked at my friend Doug Rutherford. I said, Doug, I wonder what in the world is going on in that building. I said, I've never seen a crowd like this on the steps of any kind of church in the middle of the week, in the middle of the day. I said, you know, I somehow sense they must be having a bowling party or something like that. I said, now, Doug, I don't think I'm going to enjoy that ball game if I don't get my curiosity satisfied. I said, I want to go in there and see why those folks are there. He said, well, I'm curious, too. I'll go in with you. The lady stayed outside. Now, I'm not coloring the story, folks. I'm telling you exactly like it was. When we came in the vestibule, it was jam-packed with people. Well, I was like Zacchaeus. I couldn't see for the press. So I wanted to get on the other side of that crowd and see why they were there. And ladies and gentlemen, there was an auditorium three times the size of this. It was jam-packed with people. There were people standing at the back. So we had to stand at the back. Do you know what was going on? Now, you young people would not have any idea. But it was a Catherine Kuhlman meeting. How many of you know the name Catherine Kuhlman? All right, a few of you do. In the 60s and 70s, she was a female counterpart, a female healer to Oral Roberts. And so there was that humongous crowd there. When she got ready to close, she said, now I want every one of you to repeat this prayer after me. And so she quoted the sinner's prayer. It's the same prayer that I would lead a person to pray at the altar when they get saved. And as far as I could tell, I looked around and everybody was mouthing that prayer. And most of the people had their eyes open. They were carelessly looking around, but they were mouthing that prayer. I was standing by a nun in the vestibule. She was quoting the sinner's prayer as she was going through a rosary. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that everybody that quoted the sinner's prayer that day was saved? Nobody in this building would be gullible enough to say yes, they were. But they prayed the right prayer. See, it's possible to pray the right prayer and not be saved. You're not saved as a result of a prayer. All right, three down and two to go. Number four, many do not get assurance of salvation because of an improper concept of Christian growth. Did you get that? Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Somebody says, Brother Comfort, it's been so long that I was saved and I haven't been living for God. So I guess I just have to get saved all over again. No, that's an improper concept of Christian growth. All right, notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, that's salvation. But Peter says, don't stop there. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. All right, what is that? That is a process of growth in the Christian life. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You are not standing still in the Christian life. You're either going this way or you're going this way. You're not standing still in the Christian life. And if you are growing as a Christian, notice what verse 8 says. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that mean? If you're a growing Christian, you're a fruitful Christian. But a person who is stagnant, verse 9, here's what happens. But he that lacketh these things, three things. Number one, he's blind. Number two, he cannot see afar off. And number three, he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. All right, look this way. I know a young lady right now who's in this condition. She's been reared in a Christian home. She went to a Christian college. She was homeschooled with Christian curriculum, but she is away from God today. And so, number one, she is blind. She has no spiritual discernment. Folks, that is the same word that is used to describe an unsaved person. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. They once had standards in their life. They no longer have standards. They no longer think that they need to have standards in their life. There's no spiritual discernment. All right, number two. They cannot see afar off. You know what that means? This young lady has turned her car over two times when she's been in it. And ladies and gentlemen, she doesn't realize that's a chastisement of God. And God is trying to get her attention. And you know, that person doesn't realize they may come as far as committing the sin unto death. They may go to a premature grave. And number four, they may not realize that God will put them on a shelf and never use them again the rest of their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, they finally get to the place. It's been so long that I made that profession, I just need to get saved all over again. They've forgotten that they were purged from their old sin. No, they need to deal with sin, get in a pattern of growth, and go on to maturity. All right, I close. Number five. Many do not get assurance of salvation because of an improper concept of salvation. They're just not saved. And it stems from three things. Number one, a wrong attitude about sin. Now, let me challenge you young couples. We have gotten to the place where we want our kids to make a profession as early in life as we can. And so we teach them to parrot phrases. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, He rose again. Yes, I want Him to come into my heart. And many times they go through that whole scenario, never seeing themselves as a dirty, hell-deserving sinner. Have you ever seen yourself that way? For 15 years of my life, it was impossible for me to be saved. You know why? I wouldn't admit I was a sinner. Galatians 3 and verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Romans 5 and verse 12, and debt passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 6, 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever seen yourself that way? Our youngest daughter, Robin, we had a hard time getting her to admit she was a sinner. we would have our family devotions, and I'd ask for testimonies, and Rhonda would give her testimony, Becky would give her testimony, and I'd say, well, what about you, Robin? She'd say, I don't need to be saved. Well, Robin, aren't you a sinner? No, I'm not a sinner. And it was so hard for us to get Robin to admit she was a sinner. Here is a classic illustration. We were in Atlanta, Georgia, and my wife had taken Robin to the Ben Franklin dime store. When Robin came home, she started emptying her pockets of candy. I looked at my wife and I said, honey, did you buy that candy for Robin? She said, no, I didn't know she had that candy. I said, Robin, where'd you get that candy? She said, I stole it. I said, all right, we're going to do several things. Number one, you're going to get a spanking. I said, number two, I'm taking you to that Ben Franklin store, and you're going to tell the man that you stole that candy, and you're going to give it back to him. And you're going to pay for that candy, but you'll not get to keep it. In the providence of God, you know who owned that Ben Franklin store? A man who was a deacon in David Cummins Church in Atlanta, Georgia. So he knew the severity of the situation. He did not minimize it. So Robin went through the whole thing. 3 months later, we were in Albuquerque, New Mexico for a meeting. And as Joyce does every night, she will dismiss the children, but she'll say, now listen, if you would like to be saved, you stay around and tell Mrs. Joyce and I'll show you how to be saved. So all the kids left. Robin came up to her mama and she said, Mama, I need to be saved. My wife said, Robin, you don't need to be saved. You're not a sinner. She said, oh, yes, Mama, I'm a thief. Now hear me. I didn't put words in her mouth. God showed her she was a sinner. And I want to say, as far as I know, Robin is 42 years old and she has never had a doubt about her salvation from that time. Why? Because God showed her. She was a sinner. All right, a wrong attitude about sin, a wrong attitude about Jesus Christ. I was in my yard several years ago in Shelby, and a Jehovah's Witness came up to the yard. And when I went upstairs, my wife said, honey, did I notice you were talking to a Jehovah's Witness? I said, yes. I said, how did you know? She said, well, I saw you shaking your finger at him. So, when he came up to my yard, I said, sir, do I discern your Jehovah's Witness? He said, yes, I am. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Does your New World Translation say in John 1:1, in the beginning was a Word, was with God, and the Word was a God? He said, yes, it does. I said, if you believe that, you will die and go to hell. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He said, well, do you know what the word Jesus means? I said, I sure do. It means I am salvation. He said, no, it doesn't. It means Jehovah is salvation. I said, I'm glad you said that. I said, would you take your New World Translation and turn to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Here, ladies and gentlemen, is the best verse in the Old Testament on dealing with a Jehovah's Witness about the deity of Christ. Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is fulfilled in Luke 3 and verse 4. Here's what it says. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight in the desert, a highway for our God, in the name of the L-O-R-D in capital letters. The word translated Jehovah. Now, I said, let me ask you some questions about this verse. I said, what is the word L-O-R-D in capital letters? He says the word Jehovah. I said, you're right. I said, who does this verse prophesy? He said, it prophesies John the Baptist. I said, I'm impressed. You're right. I said, now here's my third question. Who was John the Baptist the forerunner of? He said he was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. I said, I got you. I got you. I said, Isaiah 40 and verse 3 says he was a forerunner of Jehovah. I said, you know what intelligence tells me? The Jehovah of Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is the Jesus Christ of Luke 3 and verse 4. And unless you believe he's God of very God, you'll never get to heaven. A wrong attitude about sin, a wrong attitude about Christ, and number 3, a wrong attitude about the grace of God. Many years ago, I was preaching in Chesapeake, Virginia. John Halsey was pastor of Great Hope Baptist Church. So after the service on Sunday night, he and I were fellowshipping at his house. And about 9 o'clock, his phone rang from a Sunday school teacher. And she said, Brother Halsey, I am really bothered about assurance of salvation. Can you come and talk to me? Now let me tell you the background of this girl. She'd grown up in a charismatic church. In her teens, she had spoken in tongues, quote unquote. She met this independent Baptist fella. They became in love and they got married. They joined Great Hope Baptist Church. Now she was a Sunday school teacher. So Brother Halsey went over and he talked to her for 2 hours about assurance of salvation. Please listen. After 2 hours, she said, Brother Halsey, you've talked to me for 2 hours about assurance of salvation. She said, only one thing you've said makes sense to me, and that's this. Brother Halsey, you said it was a gift. And she said, you know what? I've stumbled over the simplicity of it. I've never received the gift. She said, tonight, I'd like to receive the gift. Ladies and gentlemen, you can leave tonight singing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Do you have that blood assurance tonight? Let's bow our heads in prayer.